true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Once upon a time, there were 8 men of 4 different nationalities who were stranded on a desert island when their ship wrecked. And when after a while it became obvious that they weren't going to be rescued anytime soon, they decided to make the best of their situation, and they began to organize their own civilization. Well, the 2 Germans founded a scientific exploratory society and studied the island. The 2 Frenchmen founded a gourmet food society and began to cook wonderful meals for each other. The 2 Englishmen founded a literary society to bring a little culture to the godforsaken place. And the 2 Scotsmen established the church, First Presbyterian and Second Presbyterian. That's a little story about division in the body of Christ. And that's what St. Paul writes about in the epistle this morning. It seems that the church at Corinth was in trouble. Divisions were arising, factions. So Paul asks the rhetorical question, is Christ divided? And of course the answer is no. Christ is not divided, for Christ is one. But even though Christ is not divided, the sad fact is that division exists in the church, both in several churches and between denominations as a whole. Some groups have even taken to calling themselves non-denominational to show how they are divided from the denominations. Now, I've told you, I think, before about my father's brother. Hang on. He belongs to a fundamentalist church that split off from another fundamentalist church, and give it another year and they will split again. And on those rare occasions when I see my uncle, he inevitably brings up the subject of religion, and especially how his particular form of Christianity is more true or more biblical than everyone else's. And he backs up his arguments with Bible verses. In fact, he can quote scripture out of context better than anyone I know. For a long time, especially after I had a drink or two, I would rise to the combat level, pointing out the errors of his own position and defending the Catholic faith in its Anglican expression. Perhaps it's years, perhaps it's just a moderating influence, I don't know, but I've cooled things a bit. And I do my best to avoid argument, and if we must discuss religion, I try to focus on those things that Christians have in common, which drive him all the more nuts. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, St. Paul urges the Ephesians to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And the truth is that on the big questions of religion, my uncle and I probably agree as much as we disagree. And that surely is a starting point. Now, I don't think that Paul is telling us to pretend that there are no differences where there are. Truth is more important than false unity. Now, I disagree most profoundly with my uncle on many articles of Christian faith and practice. I find his approach to Scripture simplistic. He treats the Bible as if it were a paper pope. I find his contempt for 2,000 years of Christian history disturbing. I find his claim that his particular splinter group has a corner on the truth incredibly arrogant. I find the cult of personality that surrounds his pastor alarming. And doubtless, he has his list about my approach to the Christian faith and life. So we're not called to gloss over differences, because those differences are real and they're deep-seated. But we are called to emphasize those things that we have in common. Faith in an all-powerful and loving God. Belief that through his death on the cross, Jesus is the way to salvation. The certainty that God calls us into relationship with him. Trust that his grace is sufficient to help us merit eternal life. And when there are true disagreements between Christian bodies, they need to be handled with humility and openness to the movement of the Holy Spirit. It may be, imagine that I have something to learn from other Christians. It may be that they have something to learn from me. And on our own day, we've seen a great deal of this movement of the Spirit in this regard. Roman Catholics have had the humility to recognize that the reformers of the 16th century might have had a valid point about the need for renewal in the church. Lutherans who threw out bishops at the Reformation have come to our own Anglican communion to recover the gift of the episcopate. Fundamentalists can inspire Episcopalians to read their Bibles. We've learned that the walls of separation do not reach to heaven, that every Christian tradition has gifts for the other tradition, and that Christians need to work and pray for unity. Unity will come about because while we maintain our own deeply held principles, believers focus on areas of agreement rather than topics of controversy and have that humility that I spoke about. Maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, says St. Paul. It might be that groups of Christians are divided over theology and history and tradition, but Christ is not divided. And what is true of the body of Christ, the church, is also true of the body of Christ that we receive in Holy Communion. The very elements of the bread and wine that we use at the Eucharist are symbols of the unity of the church. Bread has so many grains of wheat, they've lost their individual identity and have become the unity of one bread. We, being many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, says Paul. A bottle of wine is the juice of many grapes, separate ones, but now mingled into a common cup. And by the words of Christ through his priest, those elements of bread and wine are supernaturally changed. They are transformed. They've lost their old focus, bread and wine, and are united in a new focus, body and blood. And surely this should remind us that all of our divisions are supernaturalized in the Eucharist. We lose our own focus, ourselves, the things that divide us, and are united in a new focus, Jesus Christ, husband and wife, now one in Christ, mother and child, now one in Christ, friends, neighbors, now one in Christ, Christians separated by history and belief, now one in Christ. You know, there's a tendency that we have to think of our communion, don't we say that? Our communion, my communion, as a personal transaction between our Lord and ourselves. And it is such an intimate and private meeting. But let us not forget that the hosts which the priests distribute are not many Christs, but one Christ. The chalice is not ours only, belongs to everyone else as well. Christ shares himself with each so that all may be one in him. I appeal to you, brethren, says St. Paul, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. The unity that we find in Christ is real. It only remains for us Christians to make it our own.